Lord has ordained from all eternity that we should be found in the house of God this morning under the preaching of the Word, whether we are here in Shoto, in Nobleford, or in homes scattered about this nation. The Lord knows all about us, everything that we say or think or do are all recorded in heaven. It is then that we must consider that the Lord is present in our services today, and upon Him we depend for all needed help. Let us turn then to the Word of God as is recorded in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 9. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me say that again. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You will find in this epistle that Paul intimates that he had previously written to the Corinthians, but that letter has not been recorded in Holy Writ. The Holy Spirit did not seem fit that should be set down in the Scriptures. And so this letter is determined to be the first. Doubtless the apostle wrote this epistle probably from Ephesus, as again he intimates later on in the epistle. Corinth was a thriving city in the days of Paul. It was the chief city of Achaia, which under the Roman Empire included most of Greece. It was an industrial city, a commercial city, also a city known for its art and for its eloquence. It was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, of course, would have been the people who resided there in the beginning, but the Jews spread abroad under the persecution, came and settled in this city. And it was the Lord that sent the apostle to minister among these people, and great success was attributed to his ministry in the conversion of many souls. It is a great blessing when the Holy Spirit pours out upon his own word grace into the hearts of those that hear. And these words that are before us this morning, I trust, will be a comfort and a help to the people of God in this our day. For the apostle writes soon after his ministry. He had been there for some long time, about 18 months, preaching the gospel week by week. And there were gathered together a church, or as the word first intimates, a congregation. People congregated together to hear the word of God. And isn't this what we have effectively done this morning? We have congregated around the Word of God. They say whether we are physically present in this or any other building, it matters not. Through the communications that we have today, it is possible that the Word of God may be proclaimed in many places all at one time. Then Paul opens his epistle with his general salutation. He and Sosthenes, a brother who was accompanying Paul at that present time, wishing grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking God for the grace that he had perceived were found within these people. And it is upon this testimony that Christ was confirmed in them that he is able to make this statement that we have this morning as a way of text. It begins thus: God is faithful. It is one of his characteristics. This is one of his attributes, that he is a faithful God. Some people say one thing and mean something else. Some people will make a promise and for some reason do not keep it. Some people pretend to be one thing and very often are to be discovered to be something quite different. But God is faithful. God is faithful in the sense that he is always the same. He never changes his mind. He never does anything different from what he has once stated. Then throughout the whole Word of God we can see this trait of God's faithfulness. And we see it identified in the lives of many of the saints of God through the ages of time. And I believe that the Apostle Paul could especially consider how God had been faithful unto him in all his travelings, in all his difficulties, in all the trials that came upon him, in every place and with every type of people. God proved himself to be faithful. And I believe the apostle makes this statement to the Corinthians, and in making it to the Corinthians, he makes it to the whole church of Jesus Christ then and now. That God is a faithful God. And we can consider that God is still the same today as he was in the apostles' time. And there are those, I believe, living upon the face of this earth at this present time who will be willing to record the faithfulness of God to them. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we know anything of this faithful God? Has he been discovered to our hearts and to our consciences? Do we know him in the character that he has set forth in the Scriptures? This, of course, being one of many characteristics that depict God. God is a God of love. He's a God of tenderness. He is a God that is long-suffering. And so we could go on with a whole catalogue of what God is. But here we have the words, God is faithful. And we want to consider something of the faithfulness of God. And it is especially in this respect that he is faithful always to his people. That God doesn't change his mind regarding them. And so we have the doctrine of the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. As we have declared on many an occasion, once in Christ, in Christ forever. There is no here today and gone tomorrow. There is no change in God's attitude or opinion toward us regarding our eternal state and condition. These things were settled in eternity past when God chose out a people for his praise, donating them to the person of Jesus who must come and perform on their behalf. And we can see the faithfulness of God in Christ Jesus in doing for his people all that needed to be done. And we shall see at last the faithfulness of God in bringing every child of his to glory. Not one shall be missing, not one shall be left out, not one shall be left behind. All that the Father giveth me, says Jesus, shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It is a great comfort then to the struggling, tried, tempted people of God who are assaulted many times by the devil, who wants to suggest to them that God has forsaken them or deserted them or no more cares for them, or because of their sins has completely cut them off. Well, let us remember, let this be a true comfort to our hearts, that God is faithful. Now, in stating that God is faithful, we have to also state that we are not faithful. We are at times anything but faithful. How hard our hearts are by nature. How rebellious are our ways. How cold at times is our religion. How forgetful we are to come before our God. And God is not always uppermost in our minds. These things we have to humbly confess before Almighty God. But did the Lord once look upon us? And this is the great thing that we need to understand. And in passing to the next words of our text, the Apostle says, by whom ye were called. By whom ye were called. Ye were called by God. It was not of yourselves. You did not voluntarily incline your hearts toward God. No one, man or woman upon the face of this earth, taught you your need of him. Yes, there may have been some academic understanding. You might have had some insight into the gospel. You may have been able to quote many verses of scripture. You might have understood something of the plan of God's salvation. But until and unless God touches your heart, calling you by his grace, you will never incline unto him. God is faithful by whom ye were called. Here then we are presented with the call of the gospel. Now, it has been oftentimes described as being two calls. The outward call of the gospel, which in a sense is to all men, to leave the hateful pathway of sin, to reform their lives, to do good in this world. And doubtless this outward call is effective in transforming some to do better things upon the face of this earth. And we're thankful that there are some people that are kind, that are generous, that are forgiving, that do good works. But this is not the call unto God. And we have to make a vast distinction between that so-called call and the call that the apostle is speaking of here. This is something which the people of God will know and will feel. There is an almighty call set forth. We have it in the days of old when the call was by an audible voice, as in the case of Samuel. But we have to remember that in those days the scriptures had not been fulfilled. Christ had not come into the world. The whole gospel plan had not been perceived. And so there were times when God considered it necessary to come down to this earth and to present himself, whether physically or audibly, to certain people. And so Samuel was a young lad in the temple of God under the instruction of Eli, heard God calling him. Now, he didn't at first recognize that call. He thought that it was the voice of Eli. And so he ran to where Eli was, laying on his bed, perhaps asleep. And he says, "Wherefore callest thou me? Why did you call me?" And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Go and lay down." But the call came again. And the second time, Samuel runs to Eli. And so these things were ordained of God, so that he might know the call was not of man, but effectively it was of God. Now, God will make himself known. We needn't conceive how this may be done. We needn't trouble ourselves as to whether we will know the voice of God when he speaks. For he may call several times, but that call at length and at last will be effectual. We will hear that call. There will be a response in our hearts to the call, and we will know that it is the Lord. Now, whether, as in the case of Paul, when he was converted, we fall trembling to the ground, or whether our hearts are enlarged at the sound of that voice, I believe one thing will be certain: the fear of God will be implanted within us. So then we must come to that conclusion that no man can call us out of our native state and condition to turn from our sin and turn unto God. This call must come from on high. It must come from the Almighty. It must come from God in Christ. And that call will be effective in everyone whom the Lord calls. Now, sometimes the Lord will call a person who is far off in the world and enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And sometimes the call may be in a dramatic way. We've heard of people being in a theatre, enjoying carnal acting. And the Lord has appeared unto them and called them out, and they could no longer stay in the building. They had to extricate themselves as quickly as possible from it. The fear of God came into their hearts, and they felt the judgment of God upon them. And therefore, they fled from that place to the refuge that had been laid for them in Christ Jesus. How wonderful are the experiences of the saints of God. And perhaps perhaps there are no two experiences exactly the same. And we cannot judge upon one or another according to the content or the value of their experience. What we want to know is the reality. Has God called you? Has He called me? As Paul said, He who brought me forth out of my mother's womb. And there was a certain thing. It was a reality. And after some time, Paul came to realize that he was a living child. And he grew up into a man. And as certain as that was, that he knew because he experienced life within himself, so when God called him by His grace, he knew just as well that the life of God was in him, that a change had taken place, that where he was dead spiritually before, now he had been made alive. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ lived within him and enabled him to do all that he did. God is faithful by whom ye were called. And it is important for us to realize that we were not called by man. We were not called by any minister. And Paul would be ready to declare that man wasn't called because he was an apostle. But God called them. And God still calls His people. And God will call all His elect until everyone is safely gathered in. Now, how do we know that we are elect? If a person said to you, "Are you elect?" How would you answer? How would you be able to discover whether you were part of God's election? Well, here is the answer. Because God has called you. God wouldn't call you if He had not a purpose of love toward you. Because God is a faithful God. He doesn't play with man's emotions. He doesn't tease them and tempt them. No, when He calls, there is a serious, effective call made unto them, and they hear His voice. And they rise up and they follow Him. Now, in the wonderful 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, we have this set forth in the 30th verse. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. There we have it, you see. Predestination. God's determinate will that He would have certain people from this earth with Him throughout a never-ending eternity. They were predetermined to be His people. God knew the exact place and time of their calling. God had predetermined it. It could not be overthrown. It could not be put to one side. It could not be neglected. Because God is faithful. Therefore, those things that He has determined, He most surely will fulfill. There is an appointed time, I say, when every child of God shall be called by the voice of God, and they will hear it effectively in their hearts. Now, the Apostle Paul could say of these people that they have been called. How did he know that they had been called? Because there was the work of grace seen within their hearts and within their lives. Those things which are in our hearts cannot be hidden. They must come forth. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in His parable, we are not to hide our light under a bushel. We are to display ourselves to be God's people. We are the called ones. God has effectively called us into His service, and we'll come to that soon. So those that are predestinated are called, and those that are called are justified. Do not our sins trouble us and tease us at times? Do we not find them a curse to us? That sin is ever with us. We have an old nature. The hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. This is the experience of every saint of God, that there are times and periods, whether brief or long, when they neglect the things of God. But God is faithful. He has called them. He has also justified them. Sin shall not have dominion over them. They are no longer under the law, but under grace. God has cast their sins behind his back, so that he should look upon them no more again forever. And so their sins are put away. They have peace with God. They are justified. As he says at the beginning of this Roman epistle, that he who hath begun, those whom he has called, those that are his children, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So not only are we called away from the world, we are called into Christ. We are called into union with him. Let us look at the verse that precedes this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To what end? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we see the tie-up here, we see this wonderful connection with those who are predestinated by God to be his people, that in the fullness of time they are called. They are called out of the world effectively, as Abraham and many others have been called out of the world. But they have been called into Christ Jesus. And so as our text continues, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son. We are called then unto fellowship. This is what we're called for. This is the purpose of God's calling. And this is as clear as the calling out of this world. God does not call his people out of the world and leave them to fend, as it were, for themselves and to do what was right in their own sight. No, God calls them for a purpose. If we call someone, it is because we want them. We want to say something to them, or we want them to do something for us. A father or a mother may call their children to discipline them. He may call them to put his arms of love around them. So God calls his people, and he calls them into fellowship, unto the fellowship of his Son. This dearly beloved Son, in whom God was eternally and ever well pleased. This Son who came expressly with the purpose to redeem his people, to set them free and at liberty, and to bring them into glory at last. For as Romans 8 tells us, those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the end, as it were, of the process. Here is the predestination. Then there is a call. There is a walk of fellowship. There is a deliverance of their sins. There is a glorification of their body and soul in heaven with Christ forever and ever. And this we can trace through because, and only because, we have a faithful God. That having begun the work, He will not idly let it go, but He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. These things are assured us then, that they cannot fail. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself declaring, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Then God is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can come between? Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Here is our mercy, that having been called by His grace, we are now His peculiar care. How sad and solemn it is to hear at times that mothers neglect their children. There are some horrible cases to be heard today where mothers forsaking their children, the children have died. They prove to be unfaithful parents at best. But God is faithful. Can a woman's tender care cease to warm the child she bare? Yes. She may forgetful be, yet, says the Lord, will I remember thee. God ever remembers His people. He loves us in His beloved Son. We are chosen in Christ before the world began. Having loved us with an everlasting love, therefore in loving kindness, He draws us. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son. Now if we are to have fellowship, then there is a necessity that we must come together. We may have fellowship in the gospel here this morning. We have come together for that end. But how great or how poor is our fellowship here today? That will depend upon our heart's condition. Whether we have come sincerely desirous to fellowship with the saints under the preaching of the gospel. God knows the secret of our hearts. He knows where we stand at this present time. He knows the sincerity that is with us. Whether we are sincerely seeking that fellowship with fellow believers, but more importantly and firstly, primarily, fellowship with our Lord. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. There is our fellowship. It's with the Lord. We come that we might see Jesus, not by the physical eye, but with the eye of faith. Believing that He is here, we believe that we can commune with Him. Isn't this the very first act of a child of God after he has been called? You read the testimonies of the lives of those that have gone before us, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will speak of their conversion. Wonderful to read some of the conversions of God's people. What is one of the very first acts upon conversion? Well, as it was said of Paul, behold, he prayeth. There we have it, you see, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Him in prayer. We come now knowing that we have needs. The child, when it is first born, displays the life that God has given unto it by crying. It cries out for attention. It has needs. It has indeed necessities. And the mother comes to a crying infant and has some motherly understanding of what the child is in need of. Although the child cannot tell her, yet the child makes known really what its difficulty is. And so it is with the child of God. We begin by crying unto the Lord. Wasn't this the case of many, in especially we read it in the Old Testament, when troubles came upon them, they began to cry unto the Lord. It was an expression of their need and an expression of where they knew that help must come from. Our help is from the Lord and from Him alone. So our fellowship is in this way. We wait upon our God in prayer, and having made our request known unto God, we wait for God to answer us. Here is the faithful Christian who is in the character of his Master. He now desires to live a faithful life in obedience to the will and command of his Lord. And so there are those times when he comes to God seeking direction, seeking help, seeking deliverance perhaps from difficulties, seeking the power to withstand the devil and all his onslaughts. For be sure of this, that as soon as we begin to profess the Lord Jesus Christ with an open profession, the devil will be on us. He will assault us and seek to destroy us. But God is faithful. And because of that union and communion we have with God, we can cry unto Him when the devil seems to get advantage over us and when we seem to be falling. We will prove that underneath are those everlasting arms. That God is faithful to preserve us in Christ Jesus to the end of the world and then through an ever-ending eternity. Fellowship with his Son. Where do we find that fellowship? Well, as we have said, we find it first in prayer. But we find it also in the Word of God. These scriptures are they which testify of him. Here we read of his life, his walk, his witness, all that he endured upon this earth, his sufferings and his death. Now we are to be in fellowship with him. We are to walk in the way that he walked. We are to live as he lived. How can we say that we have fellowship with someone if we don't seek to please them, if we don't have some daily and hourly communion with them? You see, this is where so many go wrong. They say that they are Christians, and yet they don't live the Christian life. They don't walk as Christ walked. They don't take their example from his example. You know, this is not a pathway that is always easy. Indeed, it brings us into many difficulties. Trials must and will come upon us. And we have to endure many things upon the face of this earth. If your religion is not tried, how do you know that it is a real religion? There are many superficial Christians who say that they are Christ, and yet they're never troubled in their minds or in their consciences. They're never troubled in their circumstances. Everything is happiness and joy. What do they know of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can they have fellowship with him when he suffered if they know nothing of suffering? So it is for the saints of God to walk in that same pathway, to meet with opposition in this world. You know, if we distinguish ourselves as being the Lord's people, this world will disdain us. Paul discovered himself to be the offscouring of this world, and we will do the same. If we are in love with this world and with all the people of this world, if we are in love with their ways and their practices and their sinful deeds, then it is evident that we are not Christians. How can we say that we are Christ's and walk contrary to Him? Indeed not. No, our fellowship is with Him in His life, in His sufferings, and in His death. The child of God is often brought to the foot of the cross to see his dying Lord, to see what he endured on his or her behalf, to see those agonies that he passed through just for them, to see that he gave his life for their life. And are we not willing to do something for the Lord? Oh yes, that is an expression. See what we've done for the Lord. But we'll never do anything for the Lord unless the Lord has first done something for us and inclined our hearts in obedience to obey His will. Oh yes, it's easy, isn't it? To be a sort of Christian. Not to have to pass through these things. Not to have to at times identify us for fear that the world will speak against us. You know, we don't know open persecution at this present time. But the way things are going, we can see that within a very few years that the opposition will be so great that anyone who holds fast to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ will be singled out for peculiar punishment. And we might have to stand upon these things, whether we are the Lord's or not. How would it be with you if for your religion you were brought before the judge and the judge was to sentence you to many years imprisonment? Or if you continued declaring the words of the Lord that you were to be put to death simply because you believed the gospel, these things have happened. Don't just dismiss them that they could not happen again, because I believe they can and they will. Do we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus? And what does that fellowship mean? You know, we might have a friend. We love that friend. And we love to be with them. But if push came to shove, as they say, and we had to lay our life down for them, wouldn't it be a very different thing? Would we be willing to give all for Christ's sake? Would we lay down our lives on His behalf? Before we simply answer that question, let us realize that in our own strength, we can do none of these things. We need grace to be given unto us to perform anything in Christ's service. And to stand against opposition, we need peculiar grace to be given unto us, that we may hold fast to those things that we truly believe. How many a child of God has fallen until the Lord has come and rescued them? For it seemed as though their whole religion would come to nothing when they recanted their faith, when they turned their back. But if they are the Lord's, God is faithful. And we cannot go, as it were, too far. But those who are not the children of God will fail at last. Their religion will come to nothing. And their whole life will be wasted in that respect. Having trod as they considered the Christian pathway, and then to come short at last and to be denied entrance into the kingdom of Christ and His glory. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How precious is that name of Jesus. For as a hymn writer puts it, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Does that name sound sweet in your ear? Is He the chiefest among 10,000 and the altogether lovely one? Is He the whole desire of your heart? Is it Christ first and Christ last and Christ as your all and in all? Jesus Christ. He is the Christ of God. He is the promised one. Read throughout the Old Testament scriptures. They testified of the coming of the Messiah. But when He came, He was not recognized. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to those that received Him, you see, there was a peculiar people upon the earth at that time who went against the trend, who lived a different life to others, who were identified as being peculiar. These peculiar ones, because they recognized the Savior of the world. They recognized that Jesus was the Messiah that had come to deliver His people. And they came to Him because grace called them out and brought them into His presence and into His glory. And there they enjoyed union with Him, communion with the saints, called unto the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us not forget that He is our Lord, that is, He is our sovereign. In ancient days in England, under the feudal system, there were men who had great power, money and authority, who possessed large pieces of land and built themselves a manor house. And they lived in these places as the lord of the manor. And they had a right to do what they wanted to do. No one could stop them. Now, some of these, of course, were good men, and others were not so good. But the servants, and that is all, who lived on the estate, all that worked upon the farms, all that did the domestics, all that were employed or under the authority of this Lord, were to be obedient to Him. He only had to speak, and they had to at once obey His command. Now I say that there were some good lords who didn't lay too much upon their servants, and their servants had a great respect for them. They had a respect for the way that they lived, a godly life, and their influence was an influence for good upon them. Now if these had respect unto those who lived a good life and were respectable in their works and ways, how much more should we have a respect unto God? A respect unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto His teaching, unto His ways, unto His directions, unto His commands. What has the Lord commanded us to do? Well, once we're converted, called, that is, by His grace, quickened by His Spirit, we are called into the fellowship of the saints. We are called to have communion with Him in the way and example that He has left. We are called to follow Him by showing that we identify ourselves with His life and with His death and with His resurrection. He is our Lord. We are made willing in the day of His power to follow Him. And this is a lifelong, if we may use the word, commitment. We are committed unto Him, voluntarily, willingly. We commit our lives unto Him. As the hymn writer says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We consecrate our lives then to His service through His grace, as He enables us so to do. And we bow before Him and acknowledge Him to be our Lord, my Lord, and my God. This is the liberty that a child of God possesses. Many shall say unto Him, Lord, Lord, who know Him not, and it will be discovered that they are not His. But those that are truly His will call Him Lord, because He has sovereignty over them, and they are willing to fall under His hand. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. God is faithful. Well, let us conclude this morning in considering that faithfulness of God. And as we mentioned before, there are times when we are unfaithful, when sin seems to have power over us, when being left to ourselves, we do those things which are contrary to God's command. Will God cast us off? Will He be gracious to us no more? Will He no longer identify Himself with us if we have not identified ourselves with Him? Well, let us not think of God as we think of man or think of ourselves. God is faithful, and He is ever faithful to His people. If God has called you by His grace, then He is your God, and He is your God forever and ever. And you will prove in your lives how faithful He is to you. Even though at times we go astray, He, like the good shepherd of the sheep, comes and brings us back and delivers us once more into the fold, where we may be with the other sheep in communion together and with our Lord. Oh, what a precious verse it is. How encouraging to God's people to know that God is ever faithful, by whom ye were called. There's no hesitation in the heart and mind of the apostle here. Here is a statement of fact. God is faithful. It stands. And so does the next clause, by whom ye were called. And the purpose of that calling is unto or into the fellowship of God's only beloved Son, His eternal Son, Jesus Christ, who is and has become our Lord. May we then call upon our Lord, who ever remembers us in our low condition, and will raise us up to the height of glory at last. There we will be with Him forever and forevermore. May the Lord be pleased to bless His own word for His dear name's sake. Amen.